Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. Father, tonight we bring our evening oblation. We magnify your name, even as we lift your name up on high. We declare your majesty. We proclaim your superlatives. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. We adore. We worship. We adore. We worship. Thank you, Father. We ask that of the increase of your government and counsel in this house, there shall be no end. Do in the midst of your people that which only God can do in the midst of a people. They looked unto you and they were not ashamed. Their faces were enlightened. With you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. We come, O Lord, today that our weak, infirmed, mortal eyes and faces might again benefit from the blazing beauty that is the radiance of the one that dwells between the cherubim. We ask, he that dwells between the cherubim, even the Lord God of hosts, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth, shine forth, shine forth. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. You may find it in God's presence. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I want to bring some instructions and then a charge as we wrap up our time at this Young Ministers Conference. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul speaking says, Paul is servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. For the sake of clarity, can I have these verses from a different translation other than the KJV? If there is a different translation apart from the KJV, yep. Verse 1, let's begin from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Remember, I said to us yesterday that the gospel is promised in the Old Testament. It is performed in the four books of the New Testament that we call the gospel, and then it is explained, expatiated, explicated in the epistles. So the gospel was promised. Please, let's have it back on the screen. He promised, okay, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is referring clearly to the promises of God that God made in the books of the Bible that we now call the Old Testament. God promised the gospel through his prophets in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. The gospel is promised in the Scriptures. Jesus tells us in John chapter 5 that the goal of the entire Old Testament is testimony about Jesus. Search the Scriptures, he said, for in them you think you have eternal life, and the Scriptures are they which testify of me. I can't say that enough, because we are in days when there is an attack on the cohesion and the unity of the scriptures. As if God was doing something else in the Old Testament, and then in the Gospels he was doing something else, then suddenly in the epistles he decided to say, you know what, let's talk to them about the gospel. That's not what it is. God has been on the same mission from Genesis chapter 3 to the last page of the book that you call the Bible. It's the same mission. It's the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 is the record and the history and the account and the promises of God's redemptive enterprise in order to reclaim the lost generations of Adam. That's what it's all about. The scriptures have no other business from Genesis 3 to the last page in the book of Revelation. It is all about God's move towards the restoration of all things to original status. And that, in one word, is redemption. Whatever else you want to do with any part of scripture, I'd like for you to know that it is secondary. The scriptures have at their bottom the primary objective of bearing witness and testimony to the redemptive act of God. It is in Christ Jesus that it comes to a climax. So it's there in the Old Testament. God promised it from the Garden of Eden that that serpent was going to bruise a heel and that the seed of the woman was going to bruise its head. The promise of the conquest of the gospel and the promise of God's intervention in the human problem was a promise that God gave from the very day that he confronted that problem. The gospel is not an afterthought. And that which God set out to do is what you have captured in all of scripture. So Paul said this gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son. Regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. And then what? The next verse. And who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's have verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That's been the working verse from which my instructions have come in the course of this conference, and I want to close the sessions of instruction also from here. Paul, talking to the Romans, introduced himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, who was called to be an apostle, and he was separated unto the gospel. And we did say that the gospel is good news of God's intervention, and that God in the gospel reveals his righteousness. We couldn't contemplate that because we didn't have all the time, but the Bible tells us that it is in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as the scripture said, the just shall live by faith. So in the gospel, that's where the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel is the entire project of God on the face of the earth from the day that Adam and Eve fell. And we did say that the gospel has at least three, broadly speaking, three components. There's a component of the gospel that is ontological, that has to do with the nature of your being. What kind of being are you? In the gospel, the Bible tells us that if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. So that means there is a new organism, if you like. There's a new reality that comes into being. And the Bible tells us, Jesus speaking in John chapter 3 very clearly, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then we said also that the Bible has a governmental dimension or an administrative dimension, to say, because it is a gospel of the kingdom, it's the gospel of the rule and the reign of God. When a man embraces the gospel, that man is brought into contact with the ideals of the kingdom. And we also said that the gospel has historical parts, and you notice that beginning from the resurrection of Jesus, this became the major component of the gospel that you saw, particularly in Acts of the Apostles. Everywhere they went, they confronted people with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and then made people know that they cannot escape making a decision in light of the historical evidence or in light of the historical fact of the life of Jesus. To say, as Paul speaks in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, on the mount in Athens, on Mars Hill, as we call it, Paul was saying to the people that, you know what, God has given everybody assurance that he's going to judge all men by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. So nobody can say, who really knows how this thing is going to pan out? Those options are no longer available because God has decidedly acted in history. God has not only spoken, God has acted. And what God has done is that God has set Jesus Christ apart, validated him when he was killed because of the claims that he made. Claims including the fact that without him, nobody goes to God. Claims including the fact that he's the Son of Man that is captured in the visions of Daniel chapter 7. When the Bible says that the prophet said that he saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and unto him was given dominion and power that all peoples and nations and languages and tribes should serve him, and that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion that we shall not come to an end. When Jesus stood trial during the days leading to his crucifixion, and they asked him if he is the one that was to come, talk to me about who you are and all of that. Eventually, when he opened his mouth, he said what was captured in the prophecies of Daniel. When the high priest, well, they were called chief priest that time. So when the chief priest, and it's actually a bad day when you have chief priest, because what God ordained, what God instructed were high priests. All right, it's when it is politicized, they become chief. You know, things were so bad that there were two of them. There was Annas and there was Caiaphas. Both of them were chief priests. Because one had to represent government. So the Roman government, they sponsored their own candidate. And then Israel said, okay, you have your own, we also need to have our own. So everybody's interest was being represented. The only person that lost was God. Israel had a representative, Rome had a representative. And the chief priest, because they knew the law, at least the letters of the scriptures, when Jesus made that pronouncement, they tore their robes and said, we don't need any other evidence. This is blasphemy because he's claiming to be the Messiah. And unless you understand the prophetic implications of the statements Jesus was making, that passage will not make sense. There was nothing on the surface that was blasphemous about what Jesus said. He simply said he will see the Son of Man. He didn't even call himself the Son of God in that passage, because he was referring to this prophetic figure that was captured in the visions of Daniel. That's why, you know, in a sense, the Son of Man designation of Jesus is deeper than what a lot of people think. The Son of Man designation of Jesus is a designation that is rooted in the Old Testament. And actually, that designation is a designation that speaks very deeply to his divinity. When he made that claim, these were the combined issues on account of which Jesus Christ was killed. Things like proving that he had power to forgive sins, when they knew, as faithful religious Jews at least, that only God can forgive sin. So, on occasions, they knew this man was claiming to be equal with God. He being a man, made himself equal with God. Those were the reasons. Motivated by that religious impulse, they went and killed him, because this guy was basically trying to pollute the historic religion that was handed over to us by the fathers. And it was in the best interest of Judaism, or so they thought, that he be taken away from the scene. These were the reasons, at least from that angle, why Jesus was killed, why the religious leaders of the time wanted him killed. When Jesus was killed, therefore, he was killed in the name of God. They killed him as doing service and ministry unto God. They were trying to preserve the faith that is Judaism. That was why they killed Jesus. But then the God in whose name they had killed Jesus, when God stepped into the matter, God actually declared that Jesus Christ was right and they were wrong. And the proof was that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is God's vindication of the claims that Jesus made in his lifetime. Therefore, it is no longer open to guessing or suspicion or uncertainty if Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. The evidence that he is who he claims to be is the fact that God raised him from the dead. And that's part of why when the apostles, the first apostles, when they went out preaching the gospel, this was the bare bone of the gospel that they preached, to say to them, God has done something in human history, and you can no longer sit on the fence regarding the person of Jesus Christ. You're either going to accept him for who he says he is, or you are going to turn your back on him like the religious leaders of the day did. They did it in ignorance. Now, we have the privilege of hindsight, knowing that God has raised him from the dead. We can no longer hide under the cloak of ignorance like the religious leaders of the time did. So this historical component of the gospel became a very prominent part of the evangelistic mission of the early church, as you saw all through Acts of the Apostles. It was part of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he said the gospel that he had received, that he had preached, the same he had committed unto them. And that gospel for him was how that, from the third verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talked about how that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. All right? According to the scriptures. That the death of Jesus was not an accident in human history. The death of Jesus was not an accident in human history, but that the death of Jesus was actually in keeping with the scriptures that God had revealed to humanity. When Jesus was on the way to Emmaus with those two disciples as they were forlorn and looking all discouraged, and he was asking them, what is it that you discuss, both of you, and your countenance is so sad? And they said to him, are you the only visitor or stranger in Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened in the course of these days? And he said, what things? They said, concerning Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man, a prophet, mighty in word and in deed, and we thought he was the one that was going to deliver Israel. But then our leaders conspired, and then they had him killed. And it's been 3 days now. And what is more, some of our women, the ladies among us, they came with news that they went to the graveside and then he's no longer there. And they even claimed that they had seen him. And then he said to them, oh fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet had said. And he said, ought not Christ. So it was not an accident. Oughtness. There was an oughtness to it. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to have entered into his glory. And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. Because if there's one thing I want you to leave this conference with, among other things, one definite thing is a commitment to the fidelity of all of scriptures. A commitment to the fidelity, the faithfulness of all of scriptures as legitimate material for New Testament ministry. All of scripture as legitimate material for New Testament ministry. Jesus is on every page. Let me tell your neighbor, Jesus is on every page. He is there from cover to cover. The scriptures have no other business than Jesus. All scriptures testify of me. That's what he said. When you read the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaking in verse 9, in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1, let's run through it, yeah. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, alright, verse 10, let me see if I'm at the right place. Alright, okay. So let's go to verse 9, and then we'll come back here. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. All right, let's go on now. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophet who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. Okay? Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. This is talking about the Old Testament prophets. That it was the Spirit of Christ that was in them. That Spirit of Christ was pointing, the direction he was pointing, he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So these prophets were involved in trying to find out the time and the circumstances which the Spirit of Christ
in them was pointing.
And there are a number of convenient handles that we use, which are okay, but at this level, it's important for us to hold certain things loosely as mere navigational conventions. And so that every time that we are reading scriptures, we will not become incapable of seeing the nuances and the subtleties that are in scriptures. You see, in that passage of scripture, for instance, in this verse of scripture, the Bible talked about the Spirit of Christ in them. You know that as a convenient handle, we always try to say that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ or God used to be upon or on the prophet. It's only in the New Testament that he came into us, right? But right there you have it that the Spirit of Christ was in them. It was in them. And it doesn't matter what translation you read it from. It was in them. The Spirit of Christ was in this prophet. So the prophets were not trying to prophesy something out of their own human will. It was the Spirit of Christ that was in them. That same Spirit predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. This is a very important key to understanding the Old Testament. A lot of what you have in the Old Testament are types and shadows and typologies, if you like, of this progression, the sufferings and the glories that should follow. And so you can start to look at it from the very first man that was called righteous in scripture, righteous Abel. And you will see motifs of the life of Christ all through the place. All through the place. In Abel, in Abraham, in Noah. In subtle ways, they were bearing testimony to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Next verse. Next verse. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. The you is those of us that are on the other side of the cross. So the Old Testament prophets actually knew it was revealed unto them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving us. They were not serving themselves, but serving you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into distance. No, let's go back to that verse. That verse, yes. Now, so when they spoke the things that have now been told you, I want you to get that phrase very clearly. The Old Testament prophet, there were things they spoke. And Peter is saying the things they spoke are the things that have now been told you by the people that have preached the gospel unto you. Do you get that? The preachers of the gospel, according to Peter, were preaching the things that were spoken by the prophets. That because the prophets themselves knew that the things that their service was not unto themselves. It was unto us that they were serving. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things. What things? The things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. And these ones have also preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the prophets that prophesied in the Old Testament, it was by the Spirit of Christ that was in them. The people that are preaching the gospel to you today, they are also preaching that same gospel by the same Holy Spirit. So you see that the prophets of the Old Testament, they were moved, they spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it's the same Holy Spirit that animates every preacher of the gospel today. So the Holy Spirit could not have contradicted himself in the New Testament about what he was trying to do in the Old Testament. In fact, the Bible says those prophets of the Old Testament, they themselves understood that it was revealed unto them that they were not serving themselves. Their prophecies, they all knew that it had a future with regards to its fulfillment.
end. So they were prophesying in advance. They were saying things that were supposed to be understood and fully articulated in our own generation, so that we might be properly positioned to be able to appropriate them for our own lives and for our own times. Because even though they look forward to these things, it was revealed unto them that it was not to happen in their time, for they without us should not be made perfect. But it's the same stream. We sit today in the 21st century on the table in a long line of successive generation of handlers of the gospel. From the days of the Garden of Eden, from the times of Abel, this baton has been passed on by the Spirit of God from generation to generation. And it's our privilege to be partakers at this grand cosmic table of men and women that have been privileged by grace to be inheritors of the heritage that God has preserved for himself as he went into the grave and into hell and death to receive the keys of hell and death, and to make us a people who were not a people. Let nobody draw a line where God has provided a baton. Let nobody erect a wall where God decrees continuity. Are you with me? So the church fathers will tell you that in the Old Testament, the New Testament lies buried. And in the New Testament, the Old Testament stands revealed. In the Old Testament, the New Testament lies buried. It's there. It's just lying low there. And in the New Testament, the Old Testament stands revealed. It was, So if you were really doing correct business with scriptures, you'll be having a lot of aha moments on the pages of the New Testament if you understand the Old Testament. Like, oh yes, this was what was happening on Moriah. Hey, this was what Sinai was about. Oh, this was why Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. When you go through the book of Matthew, particularly, is a book of fulfillment. You will hear on and on and on, at least about 21 times. That it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. Out of Israel I have called my son. That it might be fulfilled. Himself took our infirmities. That it might be fulfilled. All true. That it might be fulfilled. In fact, some of the instances of these quotations, you would never have guessed it. Imagine Jesus being taken to Egypt when Herod wanted to kill him. And then, by the time they came back out of Egypt, they said it was so that it might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Wait, excuse me. Are you saying that all that drama that took place and 400 years of being in Egypt and then God now coming there and bringing them out, it was God telling a parable? The New Testament lies buried in the Old Testament. The Old Testament stands revealed in the New Testament. And I always say it is okay to say I cannot see Jesus in the Old Testament. What is not okay is to say Jesus is not there. If you can't see him, it's not a problem. Admit that you cannot see him. But don't go as far as to say he is not there. All right? Because if you can't see him, it's a local problem. Is a local problem. It's not an objective situation. He is there. It's just that you can't see him. And it's okay to admit that you can't see him. It's okay to say that it's clearer for me in the epistles. It's okay to say it's clearer for me in the gospels. But don't say, forget about that. This is where he is. No. He has not left that open to you. If you are still here, say amen. So when you understand that there is this unity in the transmission and in the progression of the counsels and the purposes of God, you now know that you cannot do ministry anyhow you like. Because you are part of a grand company of men and women, many of them more eminent than you and I in the spirit, who have handled the same reality before us. God is not pioneering anything in the gospel in our day. We are simply called to reenact. Our greatest assignment is to present to the world that which God has done in Christ Jesus, and to invite men to come into Christ, because that's where God is at work. It's not first and foremost a philosophy. It's not an instruction. It's not morality. It's a change of nature. It is that God in human history has decidedly, in the person of Christ Jesus, done something about the sin problem. Until people come there, they will never be able to assess the solution that God has provided. Because it was in Christ Jesus that God was reconciling the world unto himself. If you don't come into Christ, you will never find solution to the sin problem. These are integral, these are important stakes as far as the edifice of the gospel is concerned. If you don't know these things, you don't know the gospel. Because a day is going to come very soon, if it has not come to you, because it's all over the place, where everybody is now saying that we don't have to be so exclusive. We don't have to be so bigoted. We don't have to be acting like we are the only ones that have the truth. That there are different ways. You can't just wake up and tell me now that all the people in India that have not yet heard the gospel and they are Buddhist or Hindus are going to die simply because they didn't come to God through your own particular way. Well, that is not a matter for guesswork. God has spoken in human history and he has told us where he's walking. It was in Christ Jesus that God was reconciling the world unto himself. Anyone, therefore, that will receive that panacea, that solution that God has provided, that antidote to sin, the place it is domiciled is in Christ Jesus. That is why it is only those that are in Christ that have escaped condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their iniquities unto them. In the gospel, we are inviting people into the fellowship of light in Christ Jesus. That's the commodity that we have on offer. Is to say that there is help. God has done something. And then we can ask the people, come and see. And then we bring them to the Christ, because that's where God is working. It's not a matter of whether we like it or not. It's a matter of what is true. And this is what it is. Would I have loved that there were many ways to God? Yes. I would have loved it if there were many ways to God. I would have loved it. But listen to me. If you truly understood the situation, you will know that the truth of the matter is that all of us were supposed to be surprised that there is a way at all. But you know, if God had made two ways, would have said, how can there be only two ways? There's 8 billion people in the world. Even if there's 100 ways, people will still find. Meanwhile, when man sinned, God did not owe us forgiveness. What we deserve was punishment. So if God said, I've been able to find a way to bring you in, then you now say, you mean, oh, you found only one way? You need to be confident. Your soul needs to be established. Your spirit needs to be anchored in the verities and immovability of this truth. Otherwise, people are going to bully you into silence very soon. You will start looking like an odd person. Because everybody else will say, we are okay with accommodating everybody. We are not discriminating against anyone. We are not bigoted. We are saying, do your own. We think your own, if that is your own truth, it is true for you. Our own is true for us. This other people's own is true for them. Why can't we all agree? And let everybody do the one that works for them. Why you are always the one causing problem? The truth of the matter is that they are not as tolerant as they think. Because even those that believe that they want to claim that they accept everybody, very soon they will reject the person that does not want to accept everybody. Because everybody draws a line somewhere. So So it did not begin today. When the land of Israel was conquered in the days of Daniel, the items, the utensils in the house of God, they were taken over from Israel and they were brought into Babylon. When they brought them into Babylon, you know what the king of Babylon did? The king of Babylon put those cups and spoons and the utensils that were used in the temple and tabernacle of God, they put them in the house of their gods. Did you notice? They put them in the house of their gods. So they were basically saying, we are not denying the God of Israel his position among deities. We are simply saying he's one among the gods. It didn't begin today. Every civilization will always try that method. And the problem is that with regards to our own God, if you put him on the same pedestal with other gods, you have missed him. See, Satan is not interested in how many gods you serve, so long as you subscribe to a multiplicity of gods. There are many ways to be wrong, but there can be only one way to be right. If you say there are two ways, you are wrong. Three ways, you are wrong. Five ways, you are wrong. If you insist there are 14 ways, you are wrong. So there are many, many, many different ways to be wrong. So Satan is not interested in your particular brand of wrongness. He is happy with anyone that works with your makeup. But if you are going to be dealing with the truth, there's only one. There's only one. And like Daniel stood in that civilization and made it very clear that there's only one God, this one that rules in the affairs of men, that dethrones king and installs king, and that God rules in the affairs of men. Daniel eventually proved it in the land of Babylon. It took a while. The politics was intense. At some point, they even etched him out of government, but it was not for long. When problem arose in the palace, the queen's mother told him, you know, in the days of your father, there was a man, the political advisors you have elected, you didn't see, they yanked his name out, but there's a man. That was how Daniel got back into power. So that day, they had to go and bring him. The cabal failed. Well, the book of Daniel is one of the books that has a very unique structure. There's a chapter in the book of Daniel that was written in the language of the Chaldees, because that chapter was not written by God's prophet. Daniel chapter 4 is the testimony of a hidden king, of a Gentile king. So it was written in their own language and then conscripted into the document. That was a testimony of the king on account of his face off with the Lord God Almighty, and then the lessons that he learned in the process. So in the original manuscript, that chapter of Daniel was written in the language of the Chaldees, because the author was the king of Babylon. I can tell you over and over and over again that our God is God alone. And you must live here with that conviction. That conviction is supposed to be an important imperative for evangelism. That means that outside of Jesus, there is no hope for humanity. Nothing else will do. Nothing else. What can wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you see, everywhere that sin is present, God will punish. It's either you will bear the punishment for your sin, or somebody else will bear it for you. But sin will not go unpunished. So anyone that has refused the offer of forgiveness in Christ Jesus has simply set themselves up to pay for their sins. And I can tell you that in that project, nobody comes out alive. Because your blood is not sufficient to pay for your sin. So when you try to drown, you won't come out. It will not balance the scale of justice. The only person whose blood is worthy and potent is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You see, this in part is these are the gospel stakes. So every time that you are preaching, anything it is that you are doing, whatever it is you are doing, if the underpinnings, if these are not the kinds of direction that you are pushing people to, I can say to you that you are using the scriptures for purposes for which they were originally not meant. And you know, we use the scriptures to teach all kinds of things today. And I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong. I'm simply saying that those were not the objectives, the original primary objective of the scripture. In the scripture, it is God's revelation of his redemptive act in human history. That's what it is. And we already established that the problem God came to solve was a human problem. And the name of that problem is S-I-N. Sin. Poverty is a consequence. It's not a problem. It's a consequence. Oppression is a consequence. It's not a problem. It's a consequence of that problem. If there was no sin, there would be no poverty. If there was no sin, there would be no oppression. If there was no sin, there would be no ancestral spirit. If there was no sin, there would be no family deliverance needed. So when people have jumped on the bandwagon of family deliverance, of antimarital delay, and all the other things we are doing, and we have completely pushed the gospel out of sight. Have you seen these charlatans in the name of prophets that give that matchmake people in church? Huh? How are you a prophet of Jesus Christ? And God is showing you that, oh, this guy and this lady, they are living together. The lady doesn't want the guy to travel abroad, so he hid his international passport. And then the lady says, it's because I don't trust him. Say, okay, so that means you are not, this is not the only person that you are seeing. Meanwhile, they are cohabiting, they are not married. And it's not a problem. How can you be polygamous when you are not even married? So the problem now is that he's not faithful to the person that he is promised to get married to. Now, which Jesus is showing you this vision? I saw one the other time, and oh my God. Alongside with the world, so many people in church have come to terms with the fact that sexual purity is impossible. Have you noticed? It's all over the place now. People now publicly on social media, they talk about their escapades in immorality. And say, I don't like. And these are university students. These are people that are simply not married. There's no pretension to be married. They say, no, my ex before my last ex. Then they will come and jump up and down in church on Sunday. And then if you talk, they now say, now you holy pass. And say, are you perfect? Now, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We are not morally perfect, all right? None of us alive has attained sinless perfection. But that's not the matter. The matter is that my heart breaks, my heart breaks, my heart breaks, my own heart breaks every time that I miss the mark. Okay? So it is that I am not excusing in myself. So, but you are asking us to accept as normal depravity. And if you say, no, we are not going to accept it, then you say, are you perfect? That's not the point. When I sin, my heart breaks. When you sin, you're asking me to clap. And they are not the same things. So, as ministers, don't let anybody shut you down with claims of, so are you now, are you perfect? No, I'm not perfect, but I'm not parading my sin as the new standard. I'm not parading my sin as the new normal. I still admit it as sin. And it breaks my heart. But you are asking us to revise the book. and delist your own from the category of sins. That's the difference. So it's not the same thing. So the solution does not come from being perfect. And Jesus actually says, even when Jesus says you should not judge, because there is a log in your eye and you are looking at the mole in somebody's eyes. What did Jesus say you should do? He said you should remove that log, then you will be able to see to help with the speck that is in the other person's eye. So if God has given me victory on this particular matter, then I have legitimacy to deal with that matter in another person. That's what the Bible says. When you remove the log from your eye, you will now be able to see the speck that is in your brother or neighbor's eyes, and then you can help them. That was the context of judge not. Are you with me? There's so much that can be said. We could have used the entire weekend just trying to establish what is the gospel. And I want to hope that the elements that we have teased out will become a starting point for your contemplation and meditation in ministry, to ensure that whatever it is that God has called you to do, at the bottom, this enterprise is about the gospel. The gospel is not the ABC. The gospel is the A to Z. It's the A to Z. And the underlying current of that gospel is that God has done something about the human problem. The implications are etched. You begin by coming in, which is salvation, and then you continue in the gospel by discipleship. So that the goal of it is that the word can be made flesh and can dwell among men again. What God intended to do with the life of Jesus was to showcase what human life was supposed to be if sin was not in the equation. And to prove to us that it is possible to live the God life in mortal flesh. And this is why you know the Antichrist. The Antichrist is anyone that tells you that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Any spirit that tells you that the life of God is not possible in human flesh, that's Antichrist. Say, we are all human beings. Can the fish deny water? Antichrist, Antichrist, Antichrist. Anything that starts to cast doubt on the possibility of incarnational living is animated by the Antichrist. Because the intent of God is that we all with open face, as in a glass, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the doctrine of Christianity. That's the practical implication of the effect of Christianity in the life of a person. It is that this person is gaining more and more in family likeness to the life, the organic life of Jesus. So much now that Jesus can be said to be firstborn because of that person. That when you look at that person and you look at Jesus, you'll be able to tell that there's a family resemblance that goes on there. So he came as first begotten, and God intended for him to be firstborn, because there will now be other borns. So God has given birth to us through the lively hope of the gospel. The gospel is God's instrument for bringing people alive in the spirit, and then conforming them to the image of Christ. So there is the practical aspect of it, which is your conformity to the image of Christ. And Paul talks about putting off the old man in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, and putting on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of he that created him. That's the objective of the New Testament ministry. That's the goal of Christianity, that it conquers you, brings birth to become a reality in your life, and then that you can put on. We can go back to our KJV, and that NIV was served its purpose. Alright, so when God gives birth to you in the spirit, the goal of Christian discipleship, the doctrine of Christianity, is supposed to achieve in your life this result, that you are able to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. That new man is renewed in knowledge. That's where discipleship comes into play. That's why we teach. Because it's via knowledge that this new man is renewed after the image. The renewal is after the image of him, Jesus, that created him, the new man. Do you get it? You know, there are two hymns there. After the image of him that created him. After the image of him, Jesus, that created him, the new man. So when you put on the new man, that new man is renewed in knowledge with reference to the person that created the new man. So that every teacher, preacher, prophet, every minister of the gospel is supposed to be ministering from this perspective of achieving, actualizing, catalyzing conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That's our ministry. That's our goal. That's our assignment. There's nothing else we are here to do. Why? Because Jesus is the pattern man. He's a pattern man. Everything that God wants to do in your life is the model is Jesus Christ. He's a God man. And the God man is the template for the manufacture of the man of God. Hello? Hello? This is revision class. For those of you that come to church only on Sunday. Amen. So, in Romans chapter 8, the three passages I have mentioned now, they are all about what the essence of Christian doctrine is. What is the essence of Christianity? Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30 is captured there also. And we know that all things work together for good. This is a heavy assumption. He says, we know. So if you don't know, you are already lagging behind. He wasn't trying to teach. He was simply affirming, just stating that we know. I thought he should have said, you should know. Mm-mm. He said, we know. Meanwhile, a lot of Christians don't know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For why? Whom he did foreknow. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the icon, the image of his son. So everyone that God foreknew in Christ Jesus, foreknew unto salvation, God also, that means God knew you in advance, God also decided your destiny in advance. God didn't wait for you to come around before thinking of what to do with your life. He knew you before you came, and he also decided what should be your destiny. That's the word for predestinate. In the middle, there's the word destiny. Destinate, destiny, destination is from the same word. Your destiny is your destination at the end of the day. That's what it is. And God predestinated means God decided where you should end up even before you began. And what was the destination that he decided in advance for you to end up? He predestinated you to what? Conformity to the image of his son. The entire goal of Christian ministry is to facilitate, catalyze conformity to the image of the Christ. Because these were things that were resolved in the eternal counsels and purposes of God before the first act of creation was performed. These things happened before God said, let there be light. So there are no things that are open to negotiation. And if therefore your strivings and your labors in the kingdom and in the gospel, if they do not facilitate this thing, you are working anti-Christ. That means you are working at cross purposes with Jesus Christ. A man can receive a legitimate anointing and drive it into a gutter. So it's not whether it was God that gave you the anointing or not. No, that's not the point. You can receive a legitimate anointing and squander it. You can receive a legitimate anointing and misuse it. You can receive a legitimate anointing and abuse it. At least, do you have some clarity with regards to the gospel? Do you have some clarity? Because Paul said his separation is unto the gospel. It is because of this thing that God yanked him off from every and all other things. So the everything else is on the one side and the gospel is on the one side, on the other side. And God drew a line between and said, you go this way. Everything else is on your other side. You are separated unto the gospel. If you therefore are separated unto the gospel and you don't know what the gospel is, of all ministers, you are most miserable. Because you will labor, you will sweat, you will do all kinds, only to arrive there and realize that you did ministry in throwing. She explained it here, what throwing is. It's football language. You say, but I was in the stadium. Say, yes, but there was a pitch in the stadium. We know you were playing in the stadium, but you were supposed to be playing on the pitch that was in the stadium. And out of those 27 years of ministry, it was only 3 that was captured on the pitch. The remaining 24 were not aware. You see, because whatever is happening outside the pitch is not within the immediate jurisdiction of the referee. The referee's business. You can score 100 goals outside of the pitch. You need to not go on the score line, on the scoreboard. So at every point, you need to run a check of your ministry through the lens of these channel marks that are etched in Scripture. If you are not advancing, if your ministry is not advancing this objective, you are probably doing ministry in throwing. Hallelujah. Wow. All right. So I'm going to use, that was the recap. I'm going to use the next 15 minutes to do the instruction that I wanted to give for today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Every good teacher learns to recap. If I go to try, I have to do a recap. Because some people have forgotten, some people are not in the last class. So you do a kind of recap. From the passage that we have read in, well, I quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we all with open face beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. There are two things I'd like for you to know there. Number one is we all. That means there are no exceptions. Number two is the same image. That means there is not a multiplicity of standard. All of us, we all, with open face beholding us in a glass, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all. But we all. Let me hear you say, we all. I'm trying to speak to you as ministers, that as ministers, there is something that I like to call formation. Formation. There's a formation of the believer. And the formation of the believer is the formation of the minister, because the minister is a minister only because first and foremost is a believer. Alright? You cannot be a minister if you are not a believer. And when you become a minister, you don't therefore cease to be a believer. It is because you continue to be a believer that you continue to be a minister. Amen. It's like you can become a medical doctor, you can become a geologist, you can become whatever ism or ist that you want to be. But all of that is possible because you are a human being. You don't cease to become a human being because you have become a doctor. You are no more human. No. So at the bottom, you are a believer. And as a believer, we have a common destiny. We all. This is formation. We all. We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. So the second thing I said I was talking to you about is the fact that there are no pluralities of standard. The standard is one, is the same image. So all of us, as we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are not changed into different images. We are all changed into the same image. Which means that the formational need of all ministers is the same. Our manifestational needs might be different. There's something that is the destiny of we all. And that is conformity to the image
of Christ, the icon of Christ. So this is where values, orientation, outlook, virtues, they are all contained in this formational component of your discipleship. But there's a discipleship that is supposed to be your manifestational discipleship. Your discipleship unto formation, for the purpose of this class, I'm distinguishing it from your discipleship unto manifestation. Hello. I said you have a discipleship unto formation, and I'm distinguishing it from your discipleship unto manifestation. I've often given the example of the general studies that you do in tertiary institution. General studies are not course sensitive. They are not discipline sensitive. If you came in to read architecture, you will do GST. If you came in to read physics, you do GST. If you came in to read medical education, you do GST. Well, I don't know if there's medicine education, but if you came in to read zoology, you will do GST. If you are science inclined, you do GST. Art inclined, you do GST. GST is general studies. And normally, they like to insist that if you don't pass it, you cannot graduate. Isn't it? So that one is general. It cuts across board. You are going to be talking your big grammar and the complex ideologies in your philosophy department. Somebody else is going to be, dissecting frogs and eventually dissecting human beings in their medical laboratory and all of that. But when it comes to GST, all of us are in the same class, exposed to the same lectures. Because it has been resolved that the lessons you learn in your GST classes or GS classes, they have different names in different places, right? In my own school, they used to call it GST. I know they call them GS or something in other places. But it's general studies or GNS. All right? Or GNS in some other places. But they are general studies, and we all have them. Whether you're in a polytechnic or you're in a college of education or you're in a university, we all have them. Those things have been resolved as the irreducible minimum that must establish uniformity among everyone that is a graduate of that level of learning. That if you came out of the university, there are certain things you should know irrespective of what your particular discipline is. That's the example. That's the kind of thing I'm dealing with. That as Christians, there's something that we share. There's an ordination we have. It is we all. As far as that ordination is concerned, there are no exceptions. It's compulsory. So you can't come and tell us that, well, you are not in that line because of the prophetic grace that is upon your life. No. Certain things is for we all. And what that thing is conformity to the image, the icon of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And listen to me. In case somebody is asking, how do we know what it means? How do we not know what it means? It's very simple. When God affirmed Jesus, proclaiming, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, Jesus Christ had not done one act of public ministry. As at the time that God set him out as the standard for humanity, Jesus had not performed a ministerial act. He had not started out in public ministry. He had not healed malaria. He had not done his first miracle. It was before Jesus began ministry, in quote, that God approved him and set him out as the pattern man. So every one of us has an ordination in the last Adam. That Adam is the one that God presented to the world at the waters of Jordan. Jesus Christ did not go on to do ministry in order to please God. He did ministry because he pleased God. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That was before he began ministry. That was not the verdict of God on his ministry. In quote,
This was God's verdict before he began ministry. That thing that Jesus was at that level, that's the icon, that's the image, that's the stature, that is the entry requirement for all people. No matter what you are going to now go on to become after your own waters of baptism, he is not captured in this thing I'm dealing with. So I'm talking about who you are at bottom level. Who you are when you are stripped of all the regalia of ministry. That's your form. That's the structure. And it is actually the strength of that structure that will determine the magnitude of legitimate infrastructure that God can decree upon it. I'm running. I'm just mentioning the instruction. I can't teach this evening because we have a place to go. But you get the point now? So when I'm talking about your ordination onto formational discipleship, you know what it means now. It is whatever Jesus Christ was before he began public ministry. Every one of us is ordained to become like that. It's GST. GS, GNS, whatever the name, is the same thing. It's foundational, it's formational. It's not elective. It's not an elective course. Everything else that you build must be built on that foundation. So in Luke chapter 10, for instance, so that I can run, let me see if I can stop, if I can show you something. Luke chapter 10 from verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. I wish I could touch on these things, because they say it was after these things. So what are the things? You won't see those things in this chapter. Right? Hello? I mean, it's common sense, isn't it? If they say after these things, it means those things were before what you are reading now. So that's in chapter 9. So you go to chapter 9, you'll find what those things are. Those things concern three people. One said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus Christ discouraged him and said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. And then Jesus Christ called another one and said, come follow me. And that one said, oh, let me first go to my home and then bid farewell. Jesus said, if you put your hand on the plow, you are not worthy. The other one said, let me bury my father, then I can come and follow you. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. And well, after those things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. The language is very important. These 70 were other. As at the time Jesus Christ was dealing with those other people that none of them survived or succeeded, that did not spell doom for the ministry and the enterprise of Jesus. After all of that, Jesus has other 70. We are simply saying that it might be the case that you can even choose to go the way of Judas. What they will say at the end of the day is, let his habitation be desolate, but his bishopric let another take. Because God foresaw your blunder before he made Adam. So he already made preparation to deal with it when it eventually happens. You know, nothing takes God unawares. Are you aware? So any sense of doing God an honor by being in ministry, that kind of thing, banish it. Banish it. Every minister should be surprised that God gives reward for ministry. It should be a surprise. Because truth be told, you will never do enough to merit a reward from God. What God has done for you in saving your soul, you will never be able to pay for it till you die. And if you are still owing, how can God be rewarding you when you are still owing him? Right? Yes. I can't be owing you 2 million naira And then when I give you 50,000, I say, 50K, remember. So if tomorrow something happens, I say, so it's you that I gave 50K yesterday that is talking to me like this. Guy, I'm owing you 2 million naira. And I'm expecting favors from you because I gave you 50K, which is not up to the tithe of what I owe you. That's why salvation has to be a free gift. Hallelujah. But my point should not be lost on you. I've got like 5 minutes more to change gear. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them, how? 2 and 2. Let me hear you say clusters. Let me hear you say clusters. Now, he sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. My, this is sweet. But we don't have time. This is sweet. Now, he sent them 2 and 2, I said cluster, before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So he sent them into every city and place. God is interested in cities and places. So even that place that is just a place, say, where did you go? He said, I went to one place like that. You know those kinds of places. Jesus also wants to come there. You know, there are people that live in places in Abuja. You say, if you get to that transformer after Mopole Junction, just wait for me. I'll come and take you to my place. Jesus is interested in the city and is interested in place. And he sends people to cities and places. Because he himself will come there. What an honor that you are sent to places where Jesus himself, not by proxy, will come. Heavy stuff here. Therefore said he unto them. You see, this is saying unto them. Plural, all of them. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Alright, let's go on. Go your ways. There are different ways. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Was he speaking this to one set of two, or he was saying this to all of them? This is all of them. Salute no man by the way, and into whatsoever house you enter, first say peace be to this house, and if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it, and if not, it shall return to you again, it shall turn to you again, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. A lot of Abuja pastors need to hear this. Go not from house to house. Go not from house to house. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at the Bible. Go not. It's you I'm talking to. Go not from house to house. Do I think that is not very... I don't know. Maybe I'm not in that whatever anymore. But I think it's reduced a lot these days. There were days when prophets used to go from house to house. They carry their bag. You know, there's one suitcase that they used to carry. One met us that time and said, all these public suffer head ministry, I knew that he has graduated. He doesn't do this kind of ministry anymore. That he does family ministry now. House to house. Now this suffer head, how much can they give after you sweat out 3 days revival? You preach. How much will they give you? That he goes to one family.
military officer fasts for 2 days for them. You know, he breaks his fast in the house. Then on the second day, he gathers them together for vigil, and then he declares upon them. At that time, this time was before 2001, when we had that conversation. He said, every house, at the very least, he lives with 120K. He said, if I agree, I should call. That if it takes me to 3-4 houses, I'll buy a car. You know that time? House to house. House to house. House to house. And the houses are carefully selected. House to house. House to house. House to house. House to house. Go not from house to house. Let me hear you say house to house. So the next time that you are itching to go house to house, you will remember this evening. House to house. Go not from house to house. Don't become a liability on the people to whom God sent you. I was much younger when I saw that experience. Somebody seen the call of a man of God coming and say, you know, go pass money now. Then he now picked the call and said, good afternoon, sir. Yes, sir. Hello, yes, sir. We are fine, sir. Yes, yeah, thank you, man of God. Yes, sir. Okay, sir. Okay, sir. Yes, sir. I'll try my best, sir. Yes, sir. He did all this, sir. When he ended, he said, didn't I tell you? I resolved that day, that I will never give anybody an opportunity to say this about me. You see, today, the challenge that people have with me is that I don't call and I don't pick calls. It's bad though, but it's a better problem. That I know they allow person rest. Go not from house to house. And Jesus didn't say this one to one cluster. It was for all, everybody he sent. He gave this instruction. Go not from house to house. So it does not depend on the nature of your ministry. This is GST. Go not from house to house. Because the subject matter here was sustenance. You remember? It's sustenance. And you just sit there, eat and drink. Don't sample. Go not from The laborer is worthy of his hire, but go not from house to house. Both statements are in the same verse. You are not a tax collector. Because there are some of you, young ministers, as you are now like this. Every time that some people see your call coming, they know with 100% certainty that you are calling to ask money. Recharge card. Right? Credit. And you spiritualize it. Say my prayers. The Lord began to show you to me. Go not from house to house. Whether by your foot or by your phone call. Don't go from house to house. Don't go from house to house. Don't go from house to house. Hallelujah. Nobody apart from God called you. So don't put the responsibility of your life on anybody apart from the one that called you. Hello. I'm giving you general principles. At the end of the day, you must see God as your ultimate provider and look up to him. I used to tell people and they will laugh. They think I'm not joking. See, if my money is in your pocket, it will come out. Yes. It will come out. Because if my money is in your pocket, you will hear from God. That's why I know that it's not consistent with what you have been taught as, you know, this new generation of New Testament preachers. So this one is just personal. Me, as Gideon, I used to beg God. And I resolved that I will beg God so that we never beg a man. So in fact, sometimes we say God because of God. if you see me in my private time, we go, I'm not bold like this. Oh, it's not this kind of, you know. Jesus was Lamb of God. It's in Judah that he used to do lion. He's a Lamb of God. So the posture you use when you are dealing with God is different. So me, I used to beg God so that I will not ever have to carry the shame of begging a man. And you see, when that my, you can call it asking, because my problem was that I remember those, he said, no, he's not begging, you can ask. So that's people when they are saying, how can you have the issue? Nobody will know, you won't tell us. I said, I don't want to beg. He says, it's not begging, it's asking. What the problem I've had since then till today is nobody has been able to tell me the practical difference between asking and begging. Because if I come to you and I ask for money, you can go and say, you know, that man, he came to me begging for money. Right? Then I can say, no, I didn't beg, I only asked. The other time I was at the airport to Lagos, and all those touts that keep harassing you at the airport. So that one kept disturbing me. I gave him 100 naira. He said, I got 100 naira. Am I a beggar? I said, before, what are you? You asked me for money, I gave you. I said, are you a beggar? He said, he cannot take his 100 naira. I said, give it to me. I didn't steal it. I collected my money, put it back where I brought it out from. You are not a beggar. What are you? What did you just do? Ask. The issue, however, is go not from house to house. Go not from house to house. Don't give God a bad name. Go not from house to house. God can take care of his own. Hunger is part of the package. Yes. God did not promise anybody ease. God only promised us possibility. With God, all things are possible. They didn't say with God, all things are easy. Ministry can be hard, but it's possible. With God, all things are convenient. No, that's not what the scripture says. With God, all things are possible. God promised possibility. He did not promise ease. Jesus had days of brokerage. He was broke sometimes. There was no money available. Right? He did not leave behind an estate. When he was going to die, the very day he was going to the cross, he had to hand his mom over to the hand of a disciple. Apparently, there was no surplus of ground that Mary can continue to depend on after he left. After 3.5 years of extraordinary ministry. And if I had time, I would have talked to you about the supply chain of heaven. God meets a need according to specific purposes that are tied to our ordinations. And there are certain guarantees that God gives to you as you move on in faithfulness in ministry. Because God must prove you at every level. If God does not prove you before he brings the kind of overflow you are looking for, you will not like the way things will turn out. You need to develop a track record with God that God can refer to in the day that your matter is contended in the courts of heaven. So God can say he's not following after me. He's not dedicated because of anything. He's dedicated because of me. It's a commitment to me. It's not because of anything. I can do. How will he not serve you? Look at all the blessings you've given him. Look at his wife. Look at all his children. Look at his business. He's one of the wealthiest men in the world. And God said, I can prove to you that that's not why. It's okay. So they had to teach.
they had to bring Job to the point of proving that lesson at that height, because there was nothing in the past that God can refer to. So it should be a privilege for you that God will give you the opportunity to develop your own CV early in life. Don't truncate that process. The instruction is what? Go not from house to house. So he said to them, don't go from house to house. Now, there was another thing I want to say. In verse 3, he said, go your ways. Let me hear you say, go your ways. Let me hear you say, go your ways. You see, that means that there are different ways that they were going to be going. And they were going to be going out in clusters of two. You have different ways, different direction to which I'm sending you. But the same spirit is supposed to run through all of you, irrespective of your ways. Irrespective of your ways. You are going to go ways. That's why there's two and two, making a team each. But there is GST. Whatever the way in which God is sending you to go, there are these irreducible minimum lifestyle that are like the fundamentals that must distinguish or that must characterize everyone that was sent by Jesus, irrespective of your way. If God sent you to sisters, I'm just saying no. If God sent you to a university student, if the way God sent you is to businessmen, it doesn't matter your way. You can go your ways, but this is supposed to be the attitude of everyone that I sent. So don't come and dazzle us with the uniqueness of your ministry as a reason for your malfunction at formational matters. There's nobody whose ministry is such that he cannot be excused in matters of lewdness. So, you know, because of the nature of my ministry, I interface with sisters a lot. So the rest of you may not understand how these things happen. But I can tell you that if you were in my shoes, you would have understood that I'm trying a lot. You can go your ways. I don't need to know your ways to know your lifestyle. There is something that is decreed for all of us, irrespective of your ways. And you should go and try to learn that. Is what that is like what I said to you already. It is the life of Jesus that was developed before his commissioning at the waters of Jordan. That's the template, the basis upon which whatever way God has sent you, upon which you are supposed to prosper therein. Is that okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Quickly. Hi. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Let's look at this verse a little bit carefully. I'm going to run through it. Now, we sent Timotheus, our brother. Remember, Jesus sent them two and two. Paul is saying, we sent Timotheus, our brother. So, Timotheus has these different designations. Number one, they said he is what? He's our brother. Number two, he is a minister of God. Are you with me? That has nothing to do with Paul directly. The first one establishes a relationship between That's the way Paul sees him. But the second designation here is objective, is independent of Paul. So Paul could as well have said, oh, there is this Timotheus, he is our brother and he is a minister of God. Because every believer who is male is your brother. And every believer who is female is your sister. Is your sister in the Lord, is your brother in the Lord. Are you with me? I need you to give me your attention now because I need to run through this. Now, when Timotheus was called our brother, we can understand that that's because we belong to one Father, the Lord God Almighty. And Jesus Christ is our, you know, is the head of that hierarchy. But then they said, Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So what's going on with the third designation is that Timothy is in our own cluster. Right? We understand that Timothy is a brother, he's a believer. That's what it means. So he's a brother, he's our brother. We also understand that Timothy is a minister of God. And we are saying that Timothy is also our fellow laborer, is a fellow. When you talk about fellowship, hello. You talk about fellows. So there's a fellows of Nigeria Meteorological, whatever, whatever. They are fellows like that. When they are talking about our fellow laborer, it's something slightly different from being a minister of God. He is a minister of God, but his redeployment, his assignment has been decreed by God to be carried out within our cluster. He is one of our own fellows. Do you get it? So there will be other people that are brothers, they are ministers of God, but they may not be our fellows. They may not be our own fellow laborers. Are you there? They may be believers. They may be ministers of God. So we affirm that, oh, we know that he is born again. We know that the hand of God is upon him. The call of God is upon him. We know that he is a minister. But it's not everybody that is a minister, that is of my own generation, that I have their phone numbers. I know them. I thank God for them. I believe in their ministry. But we are just not in the same cluster. When Jesus was sending them out, he sent them out two and two. Two and two. At source, they came from the same source. And reportage, they report to the same source. On the grand scale, they labor for the same kingdom. But for administrative purposes, God has decided to set people in families. In families. In families. In clusters. You notice that in Acts of the Apostles, this was how things progressed. There was a Peter cluster. There was a James cluster. There was a Paul cluster. Do you remember? What happened in Antioch that Paul reported in Galatians was that when Paul was in Antioch and Peter was with them, a point came when certain men from James arrived from Jerusalem, and the moment they arrived, Peter began to withdraw from eating with the Gentiles. So there was just the presence of the guys that were in James' cluster intimidated Peter to the point that Peter stopped doing something that he was doing before. And then, I think, against all odds, we should read it. Right? All right. Galatians chapter 2, right? All right. It's on the screen. All right, verse 1. No, that's not verse 1. What verse is that? 11, right? Yeah, and it can't be verse 1. All right. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Oh, there are a lot of ministerial issues going on here. All right? Because Paul and Peter were not ministry age mates. And even biologically, they were not age mates.
He said that we stood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Because before that setting came from James, he did it with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also, let me say Barnabas also, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, that's what is at stake, is the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. I may be a late comer, but the truth of the gospel. I may have once upon a time be the shekau, but the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. I saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? This is very complicated because Peter nowhere compelled anybody to live like the Jews. But by withdrawing from eating with the Gentiles, he was actually compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews. Do you see how the action of a minister can say a lot than what he said? How did Peter compel anybody now to live like the Jew? He didn't. But he was eating with the Gentiles when people came from the cluster of James. He became afraid and he stopped eating with the Gentiles. And the Bible said the thing was beginning to spread so much that even Barnabas. Now, when Paul talked about even Barnabas, you need to understand who Barnabas was. Barnabas was his own cluster mate. To say, even Barnabas was carried away by that foolishness. That's what he calls it. By this foolishness. And so he had to stand and to speak to Peter. Now, so the point is this. While there, so even from the earliest of time, of course, you also know the story of Mark. Okay, who followed them, John Mark, after a while, and then he left them somewhere when they were to proceed again, and he said, no, what's his name? Silas. Say, let's take Mark. This one said, no, let's go with Luke. And then they parted ways. Eventually, Mark still got back because Paul asked for him and said it was profitable unto the ministry. But you see what I'm talking about. It was not that they served different Jesus or something like that. It is that Jesus, when he called the 70 other, he sent them out two and two, establishing the fact that because of the vastness of the field, it is very important that clusters are formed so that God can perpetuate himself in different places at the same time without having to depend on the same hands. It's the reason why sometimes you go to certain places and then you hear somebody like, this guy, does he have something to do with that other guy? And many times he may not. It is simply the fact that whatever God is doing somewhere else, there's no reason why God cannot be doing it somewhere else. And you can see two people that are running ministries in lines that are so similar, even though none of them is aware of each other. But the point is that they meet at the taproot. It's the same Lord at the bottom that powers what it is that they do. So there's a reality of this. The two correctives I want to bring by giving that instruction is to say, therefore, that it's important to understand that the reality of cluster is not a statement about authenticity. It's simply a matter of administrative convenience in the kingdom. It is not to say the person that is not in my cluster is not authentic. That's not what it means. It was the same Jesus that called them, the same Jesus anointed them, but the same Jesus also separated them into clusters. And we saw that in the earliest church, that model was maintained. So there was this company of Paul. You hear Paul talking about them.
He had Timothy there. He had Titus there. He had Barnabas there. At some point, he had Silas in that cluster. And then there was the one of James. And then there was the one of Peter. Because it was clear that Peter was not the same cluster as James. That's why they said, when people came from James. So in that, in this story we have read, at least there is three separate clusters to be identified there. Do you get it? Yet, these three separate clusters were in the same place. That's also very important. When the controversy over circumcision arose, eventually in Acts chapter 15, you remember that even those that were far away, they had to come back to Jerusalem with some members and elders of the church from that part so that this matter might be resolved in Jerusalem at what is now called the Jerusalem Council that was presided over by James. Are you with me? So that while there was, on a day-to-day basis, there was this reality of clusters that made for effective close range companionship in ministry, it does not mean that they were completely severed one from the other. At the meta level, at the grand level, there was a cohesion. It's just that on a day-to-day basis, I cannot be friends with every man of God of my generation. If I try to do that, I will not have time to be a man of God. Because real friendship has obligations. And it's going to take something out of you. But the point is that I recognize that you are a brother in the Lord. And I recognize that legitimately you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus. But then the next level is, are you in my cluster? Are we fellows in the labor? And sometimes I even see young ministers who try to sow discord and do all kinds of things around between people. And you don't know where we meet. Just simply because we don't seem to be in the same cluster. And you should not join in them that sow that seed. Is that okay? Is that okay? So you must learn to recognize that God is at it is at work in more places than in your own cluster. Is that okay? You must learn to know that God is at work in more places than in your own particular cluster. And if things were the way they were meant to be, there is supposed to be a congress. There's supposed to be a congress, a meeting point, irrespective of what the cluster is, using the Bible as plumb line, so that when the kind of things that arose in the days of Paul would arise, there will be a way for resolution. You see how Paul was saying that he had to speak to Peter to his face before them all, because it was clearly wrong. What he was doing was against the gospel of Christ. That's what is at stake. And imagine if Paul had not risen that day, because this virus was about to spread. Peter had caught it. And Peter caught it, and then Barnabas, who was even Barnabas, with whom Paul had gone through so much, even Barnabas was becoming more and more inclined to this separatist ideology. And Paul, so the people that came from James were the ones that brought the outlook. It caught up with Peter, and then it was spreading to Barnabas until Paul had to rise to stand. Because listen to me, if we are truly in this kingdom, there is no way God will allow all of us to be wrong at the same time. But it takes that sense of humility and mutual accountability to allow my brother, whether in my cluster or not, to be God's agency of calling me to order. Hallelujah. Hello. Hello. I wanted to say that to you so that as you go on and grow up, both for your own personal practice and in the way that you process ministry as currently being done, you will save yourself from all kinds of erroneous position and all kinds of heartbreaks. Brother, that's objective. He has a relationship with Jesus.
Number two,
he's a minister of God. That's also objective. Doesn't matter whether I know him or I don't know. It doesn't matter if I have his phone number or not. But then number three, for Timothy, he is also our fellow laborer. He's in our little cluster. And many times we say things like, I have no man, you know, like-minded like him. And when you now look at that cluster, I think in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Quick. I need to show you something there. Romans 8. No, I think it's... it's not Romans. It's 2 Corinthians 8. Sorry. Second Corinthians 8. Verse 16. Now, it says, but thanks be to God, 16, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord, he went unto you, and we have sent him with the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, that's with this gift, which is administered to us by the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. You need to read this from a more current contemporary translation to know what is going on here. They were talking about the giving of the contribution of the churches, and they were saying, in order to give it, we got a brother from the church, we sent Titus, who was one of our own, so that this thing can be seen to have been transparently done, avoiding this, so that no man blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So in verse 23, he says, if anyone inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. And if anyone is asking about these other brethren, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Now look at the 12th chapter of the same book. The 12th chapter. Verse 17. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? That's saying, did I indirectly defraud you? Did I make a gain of you by any of the people I sent you? This is a kind of verse to read from the NIV, if it's possible. If you have the NIV, let me see it. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom? Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? Verse 18. I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same cause? So you see, these are members of the same cluster. And Paul was saying, because we are in days where everybody is claiming to everybody's son in the Lord. And honestly, when you look at some of the people that are calling us father, you know they are very far. The more they call you father, the farther away they are from you. You hear what Paul is saying here? He's talking about one of the guys in his cluster. He said, when Titus did not exploit you, did he? It's a rhetorical question. You won't be asking this if you know that he exploited them. And he said, did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same cause? And I could go on and on here. Did we not act in the same spirit? That word spirit there is a word to be understood in context. Did we not act in the same spirit, in the same spirit? You know what we mean when we talk like that? In the same spirit, in the same vein, in the same manner, in the same disposition. They said of John the Baptist, he will go in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. When Elijah was going to heaven, Elisha said, give me a double portion of your spirit, not your anointed. When Jesus was
passing through Samaria, and the disciples saw that the Samaritans didn't want them to pass through, and they recommended the Elijah treatment of fire upon the Samaritans. Jesus did not query power, he queried spirit. He said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. There is a manner of spirit. It's an outlook, it's a disposition, it's an orientation. And Paul is saying here that, did we not act in the same spirit? Was he not just like I would have been? I did not exploit you when I was with you personally, and the people I sent to you did not exploit you. Because there are times that we have sent some of you to represent us in places, and the things we heard were not things to be heard. Then very soon it will be said, excuse me, sir, we need a king, because your children, they are sons of Belial. They are not like you. Are we not of the same spirit? It's not enough to say, my father, my father, my father. Are we not of the same spirit? Are we? Because if you identify with a stream, it should be practical in your life. We have not so learned Christ. There are things we will never do in ministry. And if you identify with the stream, those things you also will not do them in ministry. There's something called the same spirit. The same spirit is an orientation, is a disposition. That we know that in our cluster, sisters can be trusted to us. You know, there was a time when different tribes, well, they still have, but things have changed over the years. People can say that, if that man is an Igala guy, there is a spirit. There's a spirit. So you used to see that people used to put them in some kinds of strategic positions. Back in the day, they used to say, if he's an Igala man. Or back in the day, they used to say, if he's an SU, if he's a Christian. Because there is a manner of life, there's a spirit that ran uniformly, irrespective of whether you are an engineer or you are an accountant or you are an optician or you are a classroom teacher or you are a counselor. Regardless, the fact is that the same spirit, because we have the same cluster or the same family, there's a family likeness, something you can bank that will be replicated. That was why Paul could sell Titus to Crete to go and set in order the things that are lacking. Basically saying, you know, I should have been the one doing this thing, but that's why I have you. Come on, go there and get it done. And he went there and did what Paul would have done if Paul was the one that went there. Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Because there are some of you now, when they give invitation, you send a list. You send them a list. Where did you learn it from? You send a list. The kind of food you eat. The kind of hotel you stay. In fact, some of you now, people have to send indication of interest, you know, to confirm their interest. They have to send like half of your transport fare. And I have no men of God that have collected money in advance and still didn't go for the meeting. Then the organizer don't know what to now do. Say, do we ask for a refund? And gradually, somewhere in your heart, you are beginning to feel like, you know, if you don't like these people, they will keep taking you for granted. In our clan, they take us for granted. Yes, in this clan, they take us for granted. Because nobody's misbehavior is a good reason for your misbehavior. You cannot misbehave simply because somebody's misbehaving. Yes, taking it for granted is wrong. But the way to solve it is not to go bad. Taking it for granted is wrong. But how to solve that problem is not to go bad yourself. So in this clan, they take us for granted. If you are of us, there is a course of life. So don't sit down there and be hoping, you know, just doing, using association and big language because you want to be known as somebody here. Meanwhile, in your heart of heart, treachery lodges there. I have heard reports and people are saying, that guy claims to be the son of this and this and this, but then they will tell you what happened. You know that he could not have been that man's son. Hallelujah. We need to pray. Exodus chapter 3. Let's close this meeting. Have you heard something this evening? Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Let me hear you say, the mountain of God. The mountain of God. And that mountain of God was what? It was Horeb. You know Horeb is the same as Sinai. Yes, Bible students, you know that. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Let me hear you say, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Joshua chapter 5 verse 13. Let me couple my prayers. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host, I love this, said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. For the place, now, so let's say this after me. For the place whereon thou standest is holy. This is very similar to what they said to Moses, but it's not the same. What he said to Moses is, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. For Joshua, they say, the place whereon thou standest is holy. There was no ground. It was because of the ground that this man came. You know this man? This man that showed up to Joshua here. You know the man. He's the Lord himself. Yes. How do you know he's the Lord? Because Joshua fell before him and worshipped him, and the man accepted worship. No angel accepts worship. If you gave worship to any being and he accepted it, that being is either God or the demon of hell. So this man, it was Jesus. You know what he said? He said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Before he said that, when Joshua met him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? What did the man say in verse 14? He said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. Let me hear you say, now come.
Now, give me your attention because we're almost there.
This man said, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? He didn't say, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I come? As captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? I have been coming, but I came as captain. I was the one that came before, and came before, and came before. But as captain, am I now come? The encounter that we gave to Moses had different departments co-located together in that encounter. And when Moses handed over to you, there were dimensions of the handover of Moses that we needed to come now and authenticate. And that is why I am giving you this encounter. But he said, as captain, am I now come? Because this same one that now came as captain was the one, he was the pillar of cloud, he was the pillar of fire, this same one was the rock that followed them, but as captain he has now come. And I want to say to you that this man will come tonight, and he will come as captain because territories are in view. Many come sakapala, as captain am I now come. Listen. As captain, am I now come? I came as provider before, but now I am here as captain. You have been running this show, you have been leading this army. And you are asking me, are you for us or for our adversary? I came to say, nay, I'm not for you. I'm not for your adversary. I came to find out if you are for me. I am the captain. You are not in the place to ask that question. As captain, am I now come? Before now, people have known you as the captain of the army, Joshua. But as captain, am I now come? The original captain just showed up. And now Joshua needs to take his place as a member of the infantry. The leader now has to be led. Because territory was in view. When God met with Moses, God said to him, the ground, the place, whereon thou standest is holy ground. There was a place where Moses stood, and that place had the ground underneath it. There are many of you that are in places without grounds, because the ground that should be your ground is contested territory. And the captain needs to come so that the place you have been given in the spirit will find geography on the earth. You see, that place that Moses met with God, it was called the Mount of God. That mountain, God had ownership over the land. But this is Jericho, contested, walled. So Joshua was in a place that had no ground. It was for ground to appear under the place that the captain came. And as we send you out from this place, there will be disclosures of dimensions of this captain. Because there are grounds that are in view that must now be taken. Many of us, we operate from places, isn't it? Yes, we operate from places. Many of us have received places, but we have not yet had grounds. So you have experiences and encounters in the spirit that are far above your reality on ground. Because the ground on top of which that place is to be superimposed is still under contention. So they told Joshua, you have a place but you don't have a ground. So this place whereon you stand is holy, but we need to get a ground for it. And in order for that to happen, the military equipment of God has to be deployed. And it has to be by a synergy between the ground armory, the ground soldiers and infantry, and the soldiers overhead. And in order for that to happen, there has to be synchrony between the soldiers beneath and the soldiers above under my leadership. As captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? I don't know how you knew him before today, but after today, you will know him as captain. He will begin to give instructions for territorial takeovers. You see, when he began to speak in the book of in the next chapter, he began to speak. This same man, he gave instruction. He said, Jericho will become your land. It will become your ground. And in order to take it, there is a part that the ground level infantry will play. And then the aerial infantry will play our own part. Your own part is, once every day you will compass Jericho. Let me hear you say compass. Let me hear you say compass. What does it mean to compass? Go around, cycle, draw a circumference around Jericho. Compass Jericho once every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, compass it seven times. Then let seven priests with seven trumpets blow the trumpet and let the people give a shout. Then leave the rest to the aerial infantry. In their own case, that was a specific instruction for takeover. I can tell you the principle. The principle is that you will never take over a ground until you compass it. God will give us strategy for territorial colonization. We will colonize territories. That language of compass, I saw it first in Genesis chapter 2. The rivers that flow out of Eden. The first river, the river Pison, it went to compass the whole land of Havilah. And then the river Gihon, it went to compass the land of Ethiopia. In the land of Havilah, there was gold. And the gold of that land, it was good. And in the other river that compassed, because only two rivers there compassed, the other rivers flowed. But one river entered Eden. Four rivers broke out of it. And those four rivers went in four locations. Two of them went to compass lands. Eden did not need to go to Ethiopia to compass Ethiopia. He sent out its rivers. And you know, of all the places mentioned there, Ethiopia was compassed. To compass means what? To surround. Is to colonize. And do you know, all the countries in Africa, Ethiopia is the only country that was not colonized. Because it had been colonized. We will compass land. That's how we will take over. And the captain has arrived. As captain, am I now come? There will be specific instructions given to specific people as we return from this place for the takeover of the territories from which we came. Several of us, our ordinations are still hanging in the air. They need to touch ground. The place that God has given to you in the spirit, he needs to find a ground upon which to put it. And many of those grounds, babalawos and necromancers are still the one calling the shot. It is your ground. You have a place for it, but you don't have a ground for it yet. The captain, that is why the captain comes. As captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? The charge tonight is that the captain walks in the midst of his people. Jesus will be conscripting men and women. Can you say, listen to me, listen to me. Can you say after me? Oh God, my name is Gideon. And I'm reporting for duty. Oh God, my name is Gideon. I am reporting for duty. It is the time when captains are going to become followers. The original captain is around. So we are going to say to him, I'm reporting for duty. What says my Lord to his servant? I am reporting for duty. Can you present yourself before the Lord? I'm reporting for duty. What says my Lord to his servant on this mountain? On this mountain, what says my Lord to his servant? I take my place. You provide the lead, and I follow your leadership. What says my Lord to his servant? My name is Gideon. I report for duty. Let my name echo through the realm of the spirit as an approved kingdom functionary, giving rights and access to kingdom wisdom and ancient codes for the takeover of world cities. Kaileno sakabalahati. You can't play with this hour. You can't play with this hour. You can't be gentlemanly with this hour. It all boils down to this moment. It boils down to this moment. It boils down to this moment. What says my Lord to his servant? Alina Sekamala. Embrikatana sia kai kwataliha. Lebena kasela ba kaparia kata kasa kapala. My place will no longer float. There will be ground. Ground for my place. It's a takeover generation. Wisdom for territorial takeover. What says my Lord to his servant? How do we bring down the walls? What says my Lord to his servant? Ina se kaparia, kelia tai kapatasa, lebeda gazila bakata la kaparaka talabata, elaskila bapatia kaileba, rakatas kalatia, keike kakaita, ila basatia, keila pakuta, enteskila, intaskata, ilapa, ilada, endedekata. Ila parata, shetaya kasule bahates. Elada sala baba shadedada, iga bada kada kadi, ela sata kara kala. You can't play. Pray. What says my Lord to his servant?
Yasa, ata tata, ila katatia, keike tatatia, leke
Dusaparata. Combined military. We have area force now. Ila Sabaria. Ella Daski La Baba Shada Dadaski. My name is Gideon. I report for duty. Go on like this. Our grounds must appear. Jesus. Jesus. Geata Sata. Jesus. We go to take over grounds. We superimpose our place upon our grounds. Ended la baba si gabara. Irada ba shala barakatoa, elaski barakatanda baratia. Ereda baba baba, elaparia kataka kaski. Elebera katada garukata ila parakatonde kaskia leika parika parakatula parati enge balati sapara. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You may have a place, but you need a ground. Your place comes out of the heavens, but there must be a geography for it. And in order for that to happen, we have to become members of a combined army with components in the invisible and components in the visible. Alignment, synchrony must be achieved between the ground force and the aerial forces. And when that is achieved, the operation can be carried out if instructions are followed. Listen to me, people of God. There are all kinds of places that are hanging. And God, as the captain of his own host, will be bringing to us technologies and strategy for territorial takeovers. People will leave from this place to labor for territorial takeover. The strategy that was given to Joshua was Joshua's. The principle inevitable is the principle of compassion. And that's what we're going to do finally. We're going to pray. The Bible says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believes, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You are going to send your rivers to compass. To compass. Eden does not need to go to Ethiopia to compass Ethiopia. You send a river. That's how you compass lands. I don't know what's fair God is willed to you. I don't know what industry God has called you to. I don't know what geography God has decided to give to you. Today, from this place, you are going to send river to compass that land. Whether that land is economic, academic, whether it is geographical, your land must hear from you this evening. You will send out rivers. You will send out rivers out of your belly. Set your gaze upon the land and compass it. 120 minutes, 2 minutes, pray. I compass my land. I colonize my territory. Eana Sokaba Equatas Capara Ila Quatanaike Paratia Lenketis Caparia Capalo Ande de da 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 siata. We send quick notice to the principalities over the land. Alemana, 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 Ye Kapata, Ia Kakwana, Gangwa Kwakwa, Ie Kwakwekwe, Elia Kaiteta, Eya Katula Sata. Go ahead, colonize. Go ahead, compass. Go ahead, send the river. Send out the river. Send out the rivers. Send out the rivers. That is how we take over. Ilana Skimarates Elia Kwaite Naskabarataski. We colonize our territories, our places. We not float for long. Our places, we still find ground. We soon find ground. Our places will not float for long. Send out the river. In a skibala kapara katada gazol, le preteska labrikatala gatwa. Labrakadaga zelebera katuda gadaba. Elabrikatanaga salika parakata. Embrakanda gaski labarakato. Ila bababa shade kapasi labahantas. Ina selabate scabela, iles cabelia, leise capatas, leica quande catua, le separa catonde, piraike parataski, lesque pacatua, cae guatalagasca, perasque perecatanda, peile macascula, peria candasquia, peicasquipara, catas cabalate scaba. We take over. We take over. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. There are tools for territorial takeovers. God will distribute javelins. God will distribute trumpets. Men that will be able to define times and seasons over a land. A people that can sound alarm. A people that can mobilize the formation for battle. God will bring investitures of graces, investitures of armory, of armors out of his armory. Listen to me. Listen to me. God will bring encounters. There's a level of encounter that is required for the magnitude of territorial assignment that God intends for some of us to perform. While the handover service between Moses and Joshua was important and enough up to a point, when they got to Jericho, another encounter was required. That encounter was particularly for territorial takeover. Whatever Moses did with Joshua was sufficient for the wilderness. When it was time for actual territorial takeover, fresh encounters had to be administered to God's man. And there are some of us that are at that juncture where the captain himself will show forth. Now, you know, we lay hands on you before we commissioned you with whatever. Now, the captain himself is going to come as captain. You know, for some of you, he will put an instrument in your hand. It will be vivid. You will know it. You will feel it. You will sense it. And then he will teach you how to use it, when to use it, how many times to sound it. Because God must seek a heritage for his people. God's people, we cannot continue in the wilderness. But there must be God's man ahead of that camp as the arrowhead, the crusher, the breaker that God uses in order to penetrate into territories, dispossess the occupants. I don't have time. God said to him, I have given to you Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. It was talking about the territory itself. It was talking about the authorities in the land and the powers in the land. Jericho is the territory. The king has authority. That's what the king uses. He uses authority more than he uses power. It's authority. It is the men of valor. Those are the ones that are invested with power. It is by that power that they carry out the decrees of the king that has authority. And God combined all three of them together and said, Joshua, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you the territory of Jericho. I'm giving you the king and I'm giving you the men of valor. So God is about to bring those encounters. Some of you, you will be decorated. I see a few people that are being decorated. I see the stripes of military decoration coming upon your shoulders. Because in this kingdom, the more you advance, the more dependent you become. So at that level in Joshua's ministry, they came to reinforce his need of dependence upon him. To say, you know what, Israel will continue to call you captain, but you will have a captain that you will continue to call captain. It is in virtue of your being under that command that Israel will be under your command and that victory will be guaranteed. That is the array that is required in order to prosecute victory. Jesus is going to walk through this house. Jesus will walk through this house. Territorial functionaries will emerge. Men that will have the clearance in the Holy Ghost in order to labor to change the status of territory. You know, when these things happen in scripture, people even had the right to rename lands. You will hear that before time, this place was called Luz. But after this encounter, they now began to call it Bethel. They will say this was what it was called before. Then it was now called Horeb. God gave people land so much that the memory of its former occupant was erased, including the name it bore before. There's a place in the spirit where such men are forged. And I stand before you tonight as a man in need of the same mercies. So what I say to all, I say to myself, because The days ahead of us, listen to me, the template of ministry in the land will soon change. And men that are not keeping in step with the current proceeding implements of God, you will soon wake up one day and realize that you are running the 1986 model of what God is doing in 2019. So tonight, we're going to ask the great one that the men and women like Joshua, to whom you must come so that lands and territories will come under the places that you have given to us. The time is now. You came for Joshua. Come for me. You came for Joshua. Come for me. When he comes, he will come with instrument, he will come with equipment, he will come with instructions. And in a moment of time, he will come. Lift up your hands wherever you are. You don't even need to pray anymore. You can lift your hands. There's four people under the sound of my voice. God will put an instrument in your hand. You will see it. With the eyes of your spirit, you will feel it. And with that instrument, you'll be conscripted, because different people are going to form part of this military at different places. There were those that functioned as priests and trumpeters. There's a formation. There's a way we move. And wherever you belong in this formation, the instruments that are commensurate to that place, God will release now. And I can tell you very clearly that there are people that God is placing instruments of war in their hands. I see something like a curved sword. I don't know what it's called. It's curved. It's like a C. Like when you write a C. Like a sickle. But it's not an agricultural implement. It's a war apparatus. God is placing into the hands of one. There are people that God is placing trumpets in their hands, so that they can sound an alarm on God's holy mountain. They can declare the breaking of seasons on account of the shape of things in the heavenlies. God is coming. He has come in different forms, but as captain, am I now come? That's how he's coming now. He's coming as captain. So he's about to go through this parade. He's about to inspect this parade. And if there's anyone that is under-decorated, he will decorate. Every deficiency that is sustained by any life, as the captain inspects this parade, there will be makeup. There will be upgrade. Lift those hands now. Lord Jesus, you promise that you will distribute instruments of war. We have taught your word. And we have delivered your charge. Now will you walk through this house, inside, outside, online, as captain, and decorate these soldiers. Four trumpets are here. That other dangerous instrument I talked about is here. And it's coming now. Lord Jesus, release it. Wherever they are, give it to them now. Release it, release it. Release it, release it, release it, release it, release it upon this house, inside and outside. Release it, release it, release it, release it, release it, release it. Release it upon this house, release it upon this house. It's recruitment. It's a recruitment exercise. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. For some of us, the instrument that God will give you is utterance, 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 utterance. I see it very clearly. Utterance, utterance, utterance. God will bring utterance. Grace will be poured upon your lips at another level. Aha. 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 He's upon us. He's upon us to set men and women apart for himself, for the sake of lands and nations that are under demonic occupation, so that now they might be taken over. The fountain of the deep is about to explode. And that which was buried deep down, prevented from expression, is going to flow. And it will become a mighty river. It will bring healing to the nations. The hand of the Lord is stretched out upon this house to anoint, to impart, to decorate, and to upgrade. There are three people under the sound of my voice. God is going to give you unusual utterance. You see, unusual utterance. One of you is to the intent that you will be a preacher. The other two, it is an implement for intercession. And you see, that anointing will come now. One or two or all three of you will prophesy in this house. A new tongue as the Lord releases is the deposit of the grace and the spirit that we find expression as utterance. Now, Jesus, wherever those three people are, and ushers are likely to watch out, because one at the very least of those three people will prophesy. The hand of the Lord will come upon that person, those people, and at the very least one will prophesy. At the very least, when you find that one that is prophesying, let me know. Lord Jesus, you said you distribute utterance. And I can see that there are three people at the very least. Wherever you are, if you have a portion in this mandate that is utterance, is one of the rod by which God will subdue the nations, I release it upon you now. Wherever you are, take it. One, Holy Ghost. Two, Holy Ghost. Three. Aha, aha, aha. You will prophesy in this moment. Holy Ghost. Four. Inaskibana koparatis. Holy Ghost. Yes, 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 yes. Five. Aha, 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 aha. Aha. Inside, outside, online, wherever you are. Ushers, listen out for the one that prophesy. It's the sign, it's the sign. It's the sign, one of them will prophesy. The Spirit of the Lord, I feel flushes of the anointing. Wave upon wave is coming, it's flowing down. It's coming upon me. God is at work in this house. I am the celebratis. Aris kabala kombaratias kabah. Leska kwania kombereteskila batania. Ushers, if you find the one prophesying, let me know. Oh, you found him. Bring him. Elandes kabi inakabana sokaparia komba. Quick, 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 so I can get out of here. And this kabari katondis, the waves are still coming. They are coming in batches, batch upon batch. It's bringing refreshing, batch upon batch. It's bringing cleansing, batch upon batch. It's bringing emotional healing, psychological healing, batch upon batch. It's bringing restoration, batch upon batch. Ena segada barakasko banates. He's the Holy Ghost, Spirit of the Living God. He's the Holy Ghost, Scepter of the King of Kings. He's the Holy Ghost. See.
to come, and it's changing everything. In obedience to Christ, He's the Holy Ghost, He's the Spirit of the living God. Changing everything, changing everything.
In obedience to Christ.
Changing everything.
Changing everything.
Oh yeah.
In obedience to Christ.
He's changing.
Specific fields, that means you are in active ministry.
Raise them up for me. Let me raise them.
You are in active ministry on some field, you are serving as a pastor.
Jesus.
You are a pastor, you are a missionary, you are in active service. Every young minister in that category, I want to pray for you. But before I pray for you, God told me a few days ago, and He just reminded me, I want to bless you. I don't have a lot, but such as I have, I want to give you. There's something that God intends to do by what I represent in the Spirit. Such as I have. When God in His mercies want to show me things, He does. And I know that that experience is not tied first and foremost to labor. It is the generous disposition of God that God brings on account of His grace. The second thing that I know that I enjoy of God, and I can't lie to you, yeah, and it doesn't make sense for me to say it's not so. It's so. My life, from start to finish, is a product of God's mercy. I know the mercy of God. I'll be telling a lie if I say I don't know it. I know the mercy of God. And all the descriptions and teachings you can do about the mercy of God, there's nothing like being a recipient of it. Right? You'll be a living, walking mascot of that reality. Those that are close enough to know, they know. The only explanation that makes sense in my life is God's mercy. So if I don't know anything, I know those two. And I want to ask, as I have been commanded, that the same door will open for men and women. It will bring to an end unnecessary hardship in ministry. There is necessary hardship, but it will bring to an end unnecessary hardship in ministry. It's mercy. It's mercy. And for a few of you, God will send you your own navigator. See, when my navigator shows up, there's no, sometimes I see pictures
I don't just see the words of scripture. I see pictures. It's like a screen before me. And the greatest problem I will have at that moment will be the words to express what I'm seeing. And I remember vividly the day that encounter came to me. We were praying in the house. And suddenly God opened my eyes. And I saw something like a canoe in a channel. You know what I mean by a channel? A channel is a water body that is not large, but is bounded on both sides by mountains. So it's like the water basically created a pathway for itself in the middle of mountains. And I saw a little boat on it, in that channel, with somebody paddling, whose face I did not see. He had a hat on his head. And as windy and meandering as the channel course is, as the man kept going, I kept seeing. It was as if I was in one place, but you know how it is when you are watching a movie and somebody is driving through a long expanse of road. That was what it was. And then eventually God asked me that if I like, I could join the man. And God said to me that that's my navigator. You see, any day that I'm doing Bible study on my own or I'm preaching in public and I see him, it wouldn't matter what I prepared before I came that day. It's a whole nother level of experience. As you are hearing the things you are hearing, that's how I'm hearing the things I'm hearing, because my navigator is around. So I'll be lying if I say I don't have that one. Jesus. I feel him already. Yes, I feel him already. You know, some of you are beginning to feel a certain peace, one kind of peace welling up in your heart. I feel him already. I feel him. Lord, I ask that the thing that you exemplify, the mercies that you showcase in my life, that genre, that order, the men and women that you have ordained that you will bring, to an account of which you reminded me again tonight, because I had completely forgotten, I ask that it will come to them now.
Amen.
Let the door of mercy open.
Amen.
Let men and women walk through.
Amen.
Let their lives and their experiences be captured on the other side of that door.
Amen.
Let their life never be appropriately explained until mercy is invoked.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that the teaching priest about whom you spoke, that their navigators will show up now.
Amen.
Let these streams flow in this house.
Amen.
Wherever you are, you can receive now. God is already at work. The hand of the Lord will come upon you. The impartations will come upon you. You will receive. You will receive that thing that I tried to explain to you briefly. It will come upon you as an impartation of grace. Wherever you are, let your spirit be attentive and alive to God. It will come like oil upon your head. It will come like a sensation running down your spine. It will come like peace flooding your heart. Some of you, a smile will break out upon your face. It is the thing I'm talking about. That's what is coming. Take it. Aha. Yes. Yes, 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 take it. There's somebody listening online. It's coming upon you. It's coming upon you. Take it. Oh, it's beautiful. You will see heaven opened. You will see heaven opened, says the Spirit of the Lord. You will see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending. Your navigator will no longer be hidden from sight. Take it! All over this house. Teaching priests. All over this house, territorial apostles,
all over this house. There are three more people. One of them is outside. Two of them are inside. I'm waiting for contact. Contact between you and your navigator. Contact, contact. Lord Jesus, please. Please. Let this not fail. Let it not be aborted. Let contact be made. Let contact be made. Let contact be made. He will pat you on the back now. Aha, aha. He will pat you on the back. There's somebody to my right hand side outside. He will slap you on the back. You will feel like somebody literally slapped you on the back. On the back. It's your navigator. Ushers, check outside. And some of you in here, there's two people in here, there's one person out there, there's somebody receiving waves and waves of impartation listening online. There's actually more than somebody. There's somebody watching or listening from Ghana. I know you are online and you are from Ghana. And God is turning you from his tamara. He's turning you from his tamara into a fluent conduit of utterance. I mean, you stammer naturally, but the hand of the Lord is coming upon you. The ordinance of the navigator has been willed to this house tonight, and we want to exhaust it. Lord Jesus, where is the person outside? Where are the two people inside? Receive now, wherever you are now. Ushers, I need to be sure that we have three people. After I made this statement, do we have three people? Where are they? Wherever you are, take it, 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 take it. Take it. Aha. 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 Aha.
Yeah, yeah, yeah,
na na na. Yeah, na na na. Yeah. Is still here. Two more times. Yeah, 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 yeah. Time, yeah, na 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 na, na 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 na, na. Before I pray for those on the field, why is the person that left the ministry and the pastor of the ministry that you left from was not happy with you and said some unkind things or things like curses? And right now, you are tempted to believe that those things are finding expressions in your life. Your life is a complicated, chaotic, unexplainable puzzle in hardship. Nothing works. Even sometimes your attempts in prayers, they seem to hit a brick wall. And now you are in that place where fear is beginning to have the better of you. Previously, you used to believe that the man could not curse you because he didn't do anything wrong, that it will lighten. If you are here, let me see you. You left from a ministry, come. If you are here, come. The person I saw is different. But if you are there, come. The person I saw is more elderly. If you are there, come. You left a ministry. you didn't live on the best note. And life is looking like it's tightening up. Mercy. We want to initiate you into the protocol of mercy. Mercy, 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 mercy. Because even the captive of the mind, the lawful captive shall be delivered. And the prey of the terrible shall be taken from him. There is not enough men of God. We cannot spare, we can't leave these ones. We are not enough. We are not enough. Lift your hand as I pray. After this one, when I'm done praying, if you are a minister on the field, every young minister that is on the field, you're already into ministry actively, I'd like you to run out here to the front to pray for you before I step out of this place. Jesus. Yes, Jesus. The curse is broken. Every stronghold in the mind, every fear, every edifice that was erected on account of that which was said, that is seemingly corroborated by your experience now. Today, I dismantle that entire edifice and I declare that there will be a corresponding change in your experience in the mighty name of Jesus. Jesus sets you free. Yes. Jesus sets you free. Yes. Yes. I declare times of refreshing. Times of refreshing upon you. Jesus sets you free. Jesus sets you free. Jesus sets you free. Jesus. Yes. Yes. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, yes. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. We proclaim liberty. Yes, Jesus. Let mercy flow like a river. Yes. 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 Your ears are open. You will hear at another level. The Lord bless you. Every minister on the field, every young minister on the field, just find a space somewhere. Find a space somewhere. And lift your hands. Lord, we release upon this house, upon these choice servants of yours, with all our infirmities and deficits and limitations, with the things we got right and the things we didn't get right before today, having tarried upon this mountain with you these days, having received instructions as it distilled out of your mouth upon our spirits, having made commitments, wow, I feel a surge of anointing. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. You know, before we call, he said he will answer. I ask, oh God, that you will prove yourself mighty on the behalf of every one of this. Let life, let light, let illumination become the hallmark of their ministries from today. In the mighty name of Jesus, I release upon you the blessings of the Lord. I release upon you the tokens of grace for your particular ministry. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare that you will make Jesus proud. I declare that you will make Jesus proud. In the name of Jesus. Every limitation that is sponsored by darkness, that Satan intends to use as an opportunity, an aperture, an avenue, in order to diminish your capacity and your possibilities in God, I come against every tendency, every besetting sin, Every addiction, addiction at all levels, addictions in the mind, addictions to substances, addictions to immorality, to pornography, to lust, every kind of addiction, every impurity, every pollution that the enemy seeks to capitalize upon in order to keep you on the fringes of your purpose. Today, I declare that the edifice, the infrastructure, the thing that sustains that addiction, today I declare that it is destroyed. In the name of Jesus. May the cleansing that is possible by the word of God, may that cleansing take place in your life. Jesus said you are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. Every impurity that has been an impediment, by the word of the Lord that you have taken in the course of these days, we declare purification. Purification. We ask that we leave this place as men and women of unusual consecration. In the mighty name of Jesus. May the signature of God's calling may be evident upon your labors. You will not labor in vain. When you call, God will answer. God will establish you in your own land. He will find a ground for your place. You will not continue to float aimlessly. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord give you eyes that see. Amen. Ears that hear. Amen. A heart that is quick to understand. Amen. You will know what to do. Amen. You will know when to do it. Amen. You will know how to do it. Amen. You will not run ahead of your times. Amen. And you will not lag behind. Amen. The Lord will keep you in step with His times and seasons for your life. In the name of Jesus. Finally, I declare upon you times of refreshing.
Amen.
Times of refreshing.
Amen.
May you not burn out.
Amen.
Times of refreshing.
Amen.
May your fountain never be blocked.
Amen.
Times of refreshing.
Amen.
May there be never a substitute for the one that paid the ultimate price for you.
Amen.
Times of refreshing.
Amen.
Times of refreshing.
Amen.
May you become a standard for what Christian ministry ought to be in your own territory. In the name of Jesus, as you hold on to the principles of truth and of verity, God will vindicate you. In the name of Jesus, you will win, and you will win by righteousness. You will win, and you will win by uprightness. Of the increase of God's government and peace upon your life, there shall be no end. Even the families from which you came out from shall be called blessed because of you. Blessed shall be the press at which you sucked because of what God will do in your life. By reason of your life, God will add days to the life of your parents. It will not be long. People will be forced to change their minds. Because of that which God will do in your life. We declare by the combined graces that are present upon in this place. We declare by the combined graces upon which God decided to put together. And I pray that that which God has decided to do by our lives, we stand as people that have received mercy. And I declare on behalf of all of us to whom God has committed this trust that you will prosper.
Amen.
You will prosper.
Amen.
The work of God in your hands will prosper.
Amen.
The work of God in your hands will prosper.
Amen.
You will break forth on the right.
Amen.
You will break forth on the left.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
You cannot remain under.
Amen.
God lights you this day.
Amen.
No more feet for the busher. No more feet for under the bed.
Amen.
God will set you upon your own candlestick.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The land into which God has planted you, you will swallow the land.
Amen.
The land will not swallow you.
Amen.
You will swallow the land. The land will not swallow you. In the name of Jesus.
are blessed in your spirit.
Amen.
You are blessed in your soul.
Amen.
You are blessed in your body.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Keep quiet, keep quiet. You can stand where you are. You can bring down your hands. Before you go back to your seat, wherever you are, inside, outside, online, I want to pray for you if you are sick. Nobody goes from this mountain with any sickness. It's not permitted. It's not allowed. I'm going to pray in a moment of time. I'm sure some of you know. I say it most times. Sometimes last year, God told me, when you pray for the sick, don't pray for the sick with drama. So I don't raise my voice when I pray for the sick. Because God said not to raise my voice. So I'm going to pray for you if you are sick. If you are sick, wherever you are, inside, outside, just raise your right hand as I pray. Now, in the name of Jesus, under this atmosphere, by the decree of His Majesty, I declare upon everyone that is sick, be healed. Be healed. From the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, be healed. All kinds, be healed. At all levels, be healed. Eye trouble, ear trouble, I come against arthritis. I disentangle you from the ankle, from the knees, from the bones, from the joints of these people. I declare upon you, people of God, be healed. Jesus has set you free. You cannot be bound. Therefore, be healed. Every condition with the liver, with the lungs, with the blood, with the marrow, be healed. Lower back pain, mid back pain, upper back pain, glaucoma, whatever it is called, be healed. Hepatitis, HIV, blocked tubes, infertility, be healed. I declare, there's any growth, anything moving in your body right now, I send them quit notice and I suck them out of your system. Be healed. There's a lump in your body, it dissolves now. Be healed. Be healed. Wombs, be opened. Be opened. Online, on ground, be healed. Yes, I can feel the healing anointing now. I can feel it on this, my left hand. So God is healing in this hour. You can drop your hands. God is healing. He's healing already. It's healing already. Jesus, let men and women soak in this healing unction. Perfect that which you are doing right now. Perfect it. Perfect it. Perfect it. God is perfecting the healing. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. It is done. In the name of Jesus. Now, I know that our time is up. Keep standing where you are standing. I won't be able to take testimonies. But it will be ungrateful to God if we don't acknowledge what He's done. So, you are here inside, outside, online, wherever you are. And we prayed with you on that healing matter. I'd like you to check your body. Check whatever it was. If it can be checked, check it. If it can be checked, check it. If it's a blood condition, you will need a test. But if it can be checked, check it. Check. Alright. So, we can't take testimonies with microphone, but we can take a wave of hand. So if you were healed, let me see your hand up. You have checked, you can't feel the thing inside, outside. All right, let me see the hands. Let me see the hands. Just not as a way of thanking God, as a way of affirming I was healed. If you are thanking God for the healing, you are the one that will clap. If you are saying, I was healed, your hand should be up. Check, just keep checking, keep checking. But wave the hand if you were healed, above your head, high above your head. If you were healed, wave your hand. Can you see that? Wave the hand, wave the hand. If you were healed, I'm not saying wave at me. I mean if you were healed, wave the hand, wave the hand.
wave the hand. Can we thank God this evening? Can you give God praise? Can you give God praise? Give God praise. Give God praise.